Doubt is a natural aspect of the human experience and can actually coexist. Can you hear me? If you have doubt, don't think that you're weak in faith. Don't think that, oh, God doesn't love me or there's something wrong with me. Doubt can actually coexist with strong faith.
Hey, beautiful people. Welcome back to Sundays with the Gathering. I'm Hannah Hunter, the Director of Digital Reach here at the Gathering Place at Palm Beach Gardens. This week, Pastor Mike brings us a message on faith and doubt.
Welcome to the Gathering Place, everyone. My name is Mike, and I serve as the pastor here. And I'm so glad that that you are here. I don't believe in accidents, and you know, you made a choice to come here. And my prayer is that you will experience the goodness of Jesus, and that He'll touch you in such a way that you'll want to share that with others. So, will you pray with me? So, loving God, we thank you for what you've already been doing in our midst. How you've been stirring something in our hearts. And God, I just ask that these words that you have given me to share, that you'll speak through them. That we can hear your still small voice. And that we'll be encouraged in our faith and have new insights so that we can love you and love our neighbors well, just as you have loved us. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Almighty God. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So last Sunday was Easter Sunday, and we kicked off a whole new series, a sermon series or a talk of unveiling the truth. You know, journeying from that position of fear and all the little steps that go in between being filled with fear, anxiety, hopelessness to faith. Our talks, again, began last week as we looked at one of the earliest accounts of the resurrection story from the Gospel according to Mark. And honestly, if you think about it, the emotions that Mary had and her behavior, her initial response after experiencing the empty tomb was not really what most of us expect, especially if you've been conditioned in organized church. It wasn't what we should expect from a church story. You remember, you know, the messenger said, "Do not be alarmed. Go look, you know, see that empty tomb, and then go and tell the disciples that Jesus is not in the tomb anymore and that he is going ahead of you into Galilee." And we would think, you know, like every preacher in every church service, will we expect to have the American victory of walking in faith? You think that when someone would hear that, they would say amen and just go and take their marching orders and start proclaiming Jesus everywhere, walking in full boldness of faith. You know, empty tomb, messengers in white, stone rolled away, that is enough. But what does the scripture tell us? It says that she was amazed and terrified and didn't tell a single person. Does this sound at all familiar? Think about us, the Gathering Place. You know, we are committed. The reason why we exist is to extend God's redeeming love. Like, I mean, our heart and soul is about going out and extending. And within this mission statement is the same command that Mary received. You know, yes, we have to go. Don't be alarmed. We have to be at peace. We have to actually look into some things. And then we have to go and we actually have to tell. So it's a going and requiring doing, and it's also requiring some speaking. And what should happen, or what we hope will happen, is that as we encounter God's heart, as we gather together like this, and we encounter, you know, God's message, when God speaks to us individually, we should want to go and take it into our homes, our neighborhoods, the workplace and community. However, if we're really honest, we don't. And why is that? I think two things that kind of hinder us or hold us back is fear. You know, we don't feel comfortable, or we don't want to look foolish. We don't want to embarrass God. I mean, fear can do all kinds of things in our heads. We do all these, you know, play out these scenarios that really don't even exist. And we believe them more than reality. So we have the fear. But then also, there's this thing called doubt. And doubt can take all types of shape and form in our lives. And I remember sitting with a friend of mine, a man who I became a friend, and we met at a wine tasting bar, and we started just talking. And in our conversation, I realized right away that he was an atheist. And then shortly after we started our conversation, he realized that I was a minister. And as we were having a drink together, he said, "Golly, with that kind of drink, you must be a Roman Catholic." And I said, "No, I'm a Methodist." And then he's like, "Whoa, let's talk about this a little bit more." And so we started discussing questions about life. And this person on the outside had everything together. Like, you know, I mean, in terms of like filling the what America says as being okay, you know, the house, the family, the car, good job, all those kind of things, you know, was popular. I mean, great person. I mean, Art is an amazing guy. But Art also told me, he's like, you know, I'm an atheist. And the reason why is that because he struggled with many of the claims that Christians claim to make about God and the world and to how things are to be ran. And then also looking at society, he realized that he's like, man, things are really messed up too. And it seems like no one has any kind of moral compass or direction. And he was basically without hope. And he said, you know, I would like to experience this Jesus that you talk about, but I can't get there. And again, there's some things that I hear Christians say that I cannot do it like that. And I can't believe in that kind of thing. If we're really honest with ourselves, I mean really honest with ourselves, within each of us, there is that element of fear and doubt. And there are still things that we see that the faith that teaches us in Scripture. We see how Christians try to live that out and sometimes how they don't live it out. And we don't know how to reconcile these things. And then when we have questions, too often we're told that those kind of questions or kind of challenging the status quo or even challenging what is the established institutions or teachings of Christianity, and we question those things. Sometimes we've been told that that is contradictory to authentic faith. And you and I might have those things, and then we certainly have people out there that are just like, man, there ain't no way in hell I'm going to go into church. You know, I would trust you to have a barbecue with you or talk with you, but going to church, that's a big ask. And what happens to us many times is that we're paralyzed and we're silent. Also, we have people in our lives that, yes, we would like them to come to faith in Jesus Christ. And we like them to experience the goodness of God. But because of all this stuff in our head and because of just the interactions we had with other people, sometimes we don't know how they're going to respond. And so we're afraid of like what will happen is if I start telling people about God or inviting people to experience Jesus or just kind of giving a word of hope that's contrary to what all the other messages that are flooded to us all the day, we say, you know, how are they going to respond? And so because of that, you know, we like, I don't know what to say. I don't know how to respond. And so we remain silent. And then going back to my friend Art, in addition to some of the real doubts that he had and some of the faith claims that he had a hard time to reconcile, like, okay, like resurrection. I mean, that's a big thing for people to get a hold of. But then there were just some things that he heard Christians tell him that had to be believed as a condition of following Jesus. And none of those things were even scriptural. So we have that too going on today. So today's scripture lesson and this talk that we're going to give is, I hope will give us some direction and help us debunk some of the common non-scriptural claims about doubt and questions. You know, we gather together today to explore the reality of doubt and questions in the life of faith. And doubt is not something to be ashamed of, but rather it's a natural part of the journey toward a deeper understanding and trust in God. And so my prayer is that at the end of this message that it will give you some space to ask questions, and to be compassionate with yourself as you are trying to move forward as a follower of Jesus and integrate faith into just your normal life, and also as you consider how you're going to share God's love, God's life with other people. So our scripture lesson is from John chapter 20, verses 19 to 31. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors were locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book, meaning the Gospel of John here. But these are written so that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. Amen. So as we enter into this scene in the upper room, I mean, the story opens up on the very, like, the Easter evening, you know, the first day of the week, after Mary's experience in the morning, and after eventually some disciples hear that Jesus, the tomb is empty, and they're gathered together, and they have fear, and they have uncertainty, and they're locked away after Jesus' crucifixion. I mean, that was their response. So it wasn't just the women that were afraid and terrified, so were the disciples. And despite the testimony of Mary Magdalene and others, they struggle to believe in the reality of Jesus' resurrection. So usually when church people talk to me, and it's usually religious people that talk to this, they say, you know, these myths like doubt is a sign of weak faith. And then other people, I've heard them say that faith means blind belief. And this drives me nuts. This absolutely drives me nuts, because nowhere in the scripture, and even in the scripture examples, do we see of, you know, God, like, you know, rebuking somebody or pushing somebody away that has doubt and has struggles. Yes, they get challenged, and sometimes the obvious, like Jesus, like wake up and see the obvious. But, you know, doubt does not indicate a lack of faith, or it does not indicate that you have some kind of spiritual weakness. In reality, doubt is a natural aspect of the human experience and can actually coexist. Can you hear me? If you have doubt, don't think that you're weak in faith. Don't think that, oh, God doesn't love me or there's something wrong with me. Doubt can actually coexist with strong faith. It's not the absence of faith, but rather a part of the journey toward a deeper understanding and trust with God. You see, faith is not blind belief, but an informed and reasonable response to God's revelation. You see, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." See, Jesus didn't just, you know, when they were gathered in the upper room, he didn't say, "Oh, crud, you know what I mean? I wasted 3 years teaching them, and here they are afraid and hiding." No, Jesus didn't ridicule them. He didn't rebuke them. What he did was he met them right where they were. He came among them, and he offered peace. This misconception that faith requires unquestionable acceptance of religious teaching without evidence or critical thinking. I mean, this is ridiculous. You see, faith involves trust and confidence in God based on a variety of factors. Our faith is grown and nurtured through personal experiences, from evidence and actually rational inquiry. I think sometimes why church could be so boring, I mean, there's a lot of reasons why church could be so boring, and I'm so grateful you are here despite all those reasons. But sometimes we don't do what Jesus calls us to do, and that makes church really, really boring and without purpose. But also, we don't give ourselves an opportunity to dig into question. You know, we think we have to be like cookie cutter and just kind of fall in line. But actually, you know, God created us to be so different and to challenge and to question and to explore and to see differences and understand that even among differences, there could still be unity. And so faith is not this, again, blind belief, but it's informed. It's a reasonable response, and I like that reasonable response to God's revelation. So it's not like saying, hey, I want you to go and throw yourself off the mountaintops or anything like that. But no, faith says, you know, as you explore the evidence, as you explore your encounter of God, you respond in proportion to that. You stretch yourself a little bit. And notice how Jesus comes to the disciples with peace and invites them to lay down their fears. You know, fear hinders us from being rational and open to the things of God. And Jesus welcomes their questions and doubts. And then he gives them physical signs to kind of put aside their fear. And so, some of you right now, what are you holding on to? What are you facing right now that is holding you back from embracing the goodness of God or embracing that God can be good? I remember I had multiple times in my life where there was a crisis of faith, but I remember one particular time there was a person that was in my congregation that was just one of these incredible Jesus-like people. And they got sick. And the whole church rallied behind them. We prayed, we anointed the sick. I mean, we did all these things. And she started, looked like she was going to come through, and we thought she was going to beat the cancer. And then all of a sudden, it turned bad. And yes, I mean, if you want to talk about a person that died well, this person, she died well. Among, I mean, just a beautiful witnesses. But still, it hurt. It didn't make sense. It did not seem fair. And you know what? To this day, I still don't have the answer. But you know what? In those moments where we don't have the answer or things don't seem to be fair or don't seem to make sense, I want you to know that God can handle it. And if you have these moments where you're angry with God or frustrated with God and you're just like ready to give up on God, or maybe you need to wrestle with God, I want to encourage you to lean into that. If you need to shout at God, question God, cuss God out. Yeah. Our God can handle it. Because that's the radical love of Jesus. And God will wrestle with you. And God will struggle with you until you get through. And some of you need to give yourself permission to do that. And to give yourself some compassion to press into that. Another thing that comes up, these two other myths, is that doubt is sinful or wrong, and faith eliminates doubt completely. Have you ever heard that? I mean, I hear people say that, you know, if you have any doubt, you really cannot have faith. But in reality, faith is not the absence of doubt, but a decision to trust God in the midst of uncertainty. And some of you might need to hear that right now. You're going through some uncertain times. If it doesn't go out the way we hope it will, there's chances are you could be really mad at God. And yet, faith says, God, I'm still going to follow you, even though there's some things that are uncertain. You see, sadly, Christians, we portray doubt as something negative. We say it's a sinful attitude. We say it's a hard heart. But sometimes doubt can be actually a catalyst for your spiritual growth and lead you to maturity. One of my old mentors told me, he said, never trust somebody who doesn't have a limp. You know, and he was alluding to the scriptural reference when, you know, when Jacob wrestled with God and God touched his thigh bone and all of a sudden he had a limp. But you know what? The people that always tell me that, hey, it's always victorious in Jesus and you always had this mountaintop experience and all that. I mean, most of the times when things really get hard, they're the first people to split out on you. They're the first person to give up on you. They're the first person to rat you out. They're the first person to talk bad about you. But those people that have that kind of quiet faith and that are just there and that they have their limp and there's this attitude of humility, you know what happens? Those are the people that I go to when I have a spiritual crisis. And they don't just give me these quick fix answers. They don't silence my doubt. They don't tell me to Mike, just shut up and pray and believe. They don't tell me that kind of stuff. They sit with me. They encourage me to wrestle. They encourage me to ask questions. And sometimes they just listen as I just like pour out my frustration and heart before God. And they don't just tell me the Bible says, because they know I know what the Bible already says. But they choose to be my friend. And somehow in the midst of that holy friendship, God is there. And God does something in my soul. So, again, with Thomas, you know, when and they say to him, we've seen the Lord, and he says, unless I put my hand and touch his wounds and put my hand aside, I will not believe. Sometimes when people ask us those kind of things, we say, ah, it's wrong, don't say that. Don't ask those kind of questions. How dare you question the authority of the church? How dare you challenge the status quo? But you know what? God doesn't respond that way. So like this myth that doubt must be suppressed and ignored, or doubt should be, instead we should acknowledge that, let's raise the doubt. Let's explore. And let's approach it with some honesty and humility. So, you know, sometimes we have a jaded edge to us when we bring our doubts. I have friends that will tell me how Christianity just stinks and it's unbelievable and the claims are ridiculous. But then when we go a little bit further beneath the surface, I mean, there's some things that happen in their lives and they have every reason to be mad at God or mad at the world. And they just didn't know that God is big enough to say, hey, I understand you're mad. I understand you're frustrated. But come to me. I think about my son, William. You know, I mean, he's 4.5 years old, and already this little personality is just coming out. And one day we're sitting at the table, and he wants to do something, man. I mean, he's in this Peppa Pig stage right now, and he just wants to see Peppa Pig at all times. And he wants to, like, eat dinner with Peppa Pig, and he doesn't even want to sit at the table and all that kind of thing. And I said, William, you know, we're going to sit together as a family and all that. And he says, I'm mad at you, Papa, you know. And he's like, I don't want to do this. And I said, I know you don't want to do this. And I don't want to tell you 10 times to do this. So let's just decide we're going to do this. And I said, I still love you. And you know, and after we finish this, you know, we'll sit and watch Peppa Pig together. And he says, I'll do it, but I don't like it. And I said, that's the response I want, son. You know, but you know, but then when I say that stuff, we go back, here I am like with a 4-year-old, and I realize that just by talking to him these things, acknowledging his frustration, and allowing him to get mad. And one day, like the boy got in my face, I said, oh my gosh, like what am I gonna do when he gets in my face when he's like a grown man? He'll probably like knock me down. And I was just like, you know, he does all these funny things, but then all of a sudden something turns in him. And he goes from, I'm mad at you, Papa, to start giggling and laughing and then doing something silly with his food. And he eats his vegetables, even vegetables that I don't like to eat. And I'm like, man, I'm so proud of that little boy. You see, that's kind of like Jesus. You know, sometimes we're afraid to be like Thomas and we're afraid to put our questions out there. And we think that we have to suppress our doubt or ignore our questions to maintain some kind of strong faith. But I just want to tell you that suppression and ignoring things leads to a superficial faith. And it doesn't cultivate love for God. It doesn't cultivate love for your neighbor. You know, because you can say, oh, I love everybody, but if you just stay in your little huddle, little bubble, and all that, you have to get out there. And you have to have some friction. And you have to experience some resistance. And then, finally, something real comes out of this. Another myth that comes out, and I hear people say this all the time, oh, be careful, pastor, because doubt leads to unbelief. But on the contrary, you know, when you allow yourself to experience a struggle, and the reason I'm trying to tell you this is to experience it for yourself, is because then you'll be more gracious with other people. And when people start pushing on your faith and questioning your faith, you won't be defensive, but you'll realize that, you know what, God was patient with me, God was kind with me, God allowed me to wrestle and ask those kind of questions. And even when I was in my rebellious state and, you know, and my hard-headedness, God never turned his back on me. And I think a lot of people that you and I know need to hear that message. That God didn't turn his back. God didn't turn his back on any of us, even when we have questions, even when we act out. If you look at, like, Thomas, you know, Jesus gave him the opportunity to test, to experience. And one of the things that, I know if you've been in church a while, you heard this, but I think we don't realize the gravity of it. After Thomas had an opportunity to vent his frustrations, to tell his doubt, Jesus met him right where he was, gave him every opportunity, didn't argue with him. He said, just come, see, experience. And what happens to Thomas? He says one of the most profound statements that becomes one of the major faith claims of Christianity. He says to Jesus, my Lord and my God. He acknowledges that Jesus is in control of his life. You know, there's some kind of surrender to God's sovereignty. But he sees Jesus as just more than just the rabbi. But he sees him as God. And then finally, the last thing, and maybe this wasn't the best order, but this is another thing that I always hear, is that people say that faith is irrational and anti-intellectual. Listen, I spent years in the church camp where they encouraged you to be stupid. And they encouraged you to not read. They encouraged you to deny everything. You know, just to kind of live in some kind of la-la land. And I want to tell you something. The only thing that they delivered on the promise was if you are determined to be stupid and remain stupid, you will. And that's what happened to me. You know, like, I didn't grow. I just, you know, I became less like Jesus. I became harder to understand and welcome people. I became more judgmental and critical. Everything that I said I wanted to be, I was not when I stayed in that camp. And finally, for me, it was just another turning point in my life when I said, Jesus, you know, I want to follow after you. And I don't understand this, and it leads me to places that are uncomfortable. But God, I'm going to trust you. And now I live in this kind of like this balance. There's the part where God does show evidence, and I mean, it's so neat to see, you know, sometimes they read about apologetics and how people try to defend the faith, and they, or you see how things with science and faith kind of link up and all that stuff, and that's cool. But my faith's not built on that either, though, because a lot of that is hypothesis and speculation, and you have to kind of put all the dots together. And some of it's like crystal clear too. I mean, you know, again, look at the stars and look at the stuff that we're doing with these telescopes and the worlds and universes that we can see already with the aid of these new devices. I mean, it's amazing. But then there's a part of faith that says, can you be comfortable in mystery too? And not have everything answered. Not how to try to win every argument or prove or defend God. Let God stand on God's own. And I think one of the biggest witnesses to me and the people that I experience, and believe me, like I am more at home with people that have these kind of questions than I am people that have all the solid answers. I'm just telling you that. That's just how I am. One of the biggest proofs that people do not argue about is a life that experienced a radical conversion. And when I say radical conversion, I'm not saying just go be like a Jesus freak that just like puppets what their pastor told them. I'm not saying that. I'm talking about a radical change of heart. When you're not a jerk anymore. You know, when you can actually like listen to people and still have your own opinion and then find common ground. And when you actually decide to say, hey, I want to do some good in this world because I believe that God is Lord over everything. And that means that God is even good to people that don't even acknowledge God's rule. Because that's just who God is. And if that's who God is, that's who I'm going to be. Those kind of things, you know what? Try to argue against. Let people look in your past and let people look at where you are today. I mean, those are the things that speak gospel truth. So, yes, I want to give you, as we close today, that permission. If you are struggling or you know somebody that is struggling, I want to give yourself permission to keep asking the questions. The people that you feel called to talk to, don't come with them, you know, like, oh, I'm afraid to talk to them, Pastor Mike, because I don't have the answers. Then don't come with answers. Let them ask their questions and ask more questions. And see what God does. Again, doubt is not a sign of weakness, but it's an opportunity for faith. And yes, doubt is, it is compatible with Christian faith. And it can lead to something even stronger. And so, I remember another friend of mine. His name is John. And John loved Jesus deeply. But John was one of those guys that no matter how hard he tried to do the right thing, just things ended up bad. I mean, and yet he still tried to follow Jesus. And I remember John said this. One day we were in a home group, and he said, Lord, I want to believe. And he goes, so God, here's what I need. God, I need you to show me. And I'm willing to take the lesser blessing. Show me. And you know what? You know what I saw? God did that. The reason why John said that he was willing to take the lesser blessing, because he kept on going back to this scripture right here where Jesus told Thomas, he said, hey, you know, you're blessed because you have received. Even more blessed are those who believe without seeing. And John said, I don't need to be more blessed. I just need any kind of blessing from you, God. So show me. And so as we spend this time in prayer right now, and let's just get to God. Maybe some of you need a show me moment. Maybe there's something you're facing right now that you're just like, it's that wrestling that you have to do. And I want to invite yourself to give yourself that permission to wrestle with God and say, God, show me. Bless me. Help me. Reveal yourself to me. Let us pray. So, loving God, as we're in this sacred space, it's not only a sacred space, but it's a safe place. And we respond to your invitation to come. And I pray for those that are with us right now, or maybe who are listening online, that they have a big stone that needs to be rolled away. And they don't need a super duper blessing. They just need permission to say, God, show me. So Jesus, reveal yourself to us now and help us to have a reasonable response, a faith that is reasonable and also incredible. Show us. In Jesus' name we pray.
Hey, beautiful people. This is Hannah Hunter. I'm the Director of Digital Reach here at The Gathering Place in Palm Beach Gardens. Thank you for joining us this week. We love getting to share our journey in Christ and community with you. And if you're in the Palm Beach area, we'd love to get to connect with you in person at our Sunday worship service at 10 a.m. For more information about our community and faith, check out our website at thegatheringplacefl.org. Thanks for listening.